Galatians. So we continue our study in this book, Galatians chapter 2. Galatians and chapter 2. And, tonight, if we can read the whole chapter, but we'll read it responsively. I'll read the first verse, you read the second, I'll read the third, and on we go down to the end of the chapter. That'll give us the flow of the passage. And we'll have a look at verse 15 through 21 afterwards. But so Galatians chapter 2, and we'll start reading there in verse 1. I'll read that for us first of all. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But contrawise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, but if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also have found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Amen. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you and bless you for this opportunity once again to gather together, to worship you in song, and Lord, gather around the word of God. And Father, we thank you for those who've gone before and written the hymns that we're able to lift our voices in praise and thanks to you. And Lord, some of these go back maybe 200 years or more, Lord, and we're thankful how, Lord, they've been preserved, and we can, in that sense, even now have fellowship with them. And one day when we get to be with you in heaven, Lord, we'll be able to really sit down and sing up a storm in that sense. But Lord, in the meantime, we thank you for the privilege tonight to sing your praises. And now, Father, as we look into your word, we just pray you would quicken us, and Lord, we'd be reminded once again of the wonderful salvation which is ours in the Lord Jesus. And we give you thanks in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're back to verse 15. Last week we looked at Peter and how Paul had to publicly rebuke him because he was doing what he was doing. He rebuked him because of his error. Peter had bowed to pressure, as it were. Those who came down from Jerusalem, from James, had put pressure on Peter to stop eating with the Gentiles. He said, you can't do that. That's not something we should do as Jews. And Peter succumbed to that. And it's like Paul saying, well, look, you know, Peter, your behaviour is now teaching that salvation is grace and works, and rather than salvation through grace alone. So we now see here some clear teaching about the truth of justification, or being justified, which is an aspect of salvation. And to justify, or to be justified, is to be declared righteous by the judge. Now, our judge is God, and he declares us righteous in Christ. And we'll see that as we go through. So in verse 15 again, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. Now Peter's saying we, Peter, myself, these other Jewish Christians, we've been born Jews. We are Jews. We're not Gentiles. We are Jews, and we've been born under or with the word and the law of God. So that's what we are. That's who we are. We are Jews by nature. We were born that way. We were born with the law of God and the word of God. But he says, notice next, he says, we are Jews by nature and not sinners, the Gentiles. We're not like the Gentiles. Now, the Gentiles didn't have the law of God. They didn't have the commandments as we have them. But nevertheless, he said, they're still sinners. Sinners of the Gentiles, they're still sinners. Now, we Jews pride ourselves in how wonderful we are, and we've got the law, and you know, we're God's people. But he said, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, he said, now I want to show you something in all this. He says in verse 16, knowing, here is what they know, what they've come to believe by the grace of God, knowing something. And again, I love the word of God in so many ways, but one way is that God has given us things that we can know. I don't like this idea of, well, I hope so. I'd like to believe it was true. I'd like to think it was. No. God has written his word so that we can know. And that's why it's such a great hymn, the one we close with. The Bible stands. It doesn't matter what men say. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall remain. That's forever settled in heaven. And God says, I want you to know some things. I mean, imagine trying to live the Christian life, as some people do, with this hanging over your head, you could lose it. You know, you could lose salvation. Oh, mercy, what a terrible way to live. What a shocking way to live, to be having these, you know, you wake up in the morning, think, I wonder whether I'll lose it today. Or you do something, and the devil says, you've lost it. No. John says, doesn't he? He said, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you can know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. I'm so thankful to the Lord for what we can know. And Paul says, knowing, well, we've seen, we've perceived in our experience. That's what he's saying. In our experience and what we've seen and what we've perceived, we know some things. That a man, here's what we know, that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. He said a man, he's talking now in the general sense, any man, is whether it's Jew or Gentile, not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. In other words, God's not going to look up there one day and say, I declare you righteous now because you kept the law. No, quite the opposite. If we're trying to get to heaven by keeping the law, God will say, I never knew you, depart from me. That's not justification. That is not salvation. He says that no man is justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. And Paul said, we know that. We know that's the case. He says there, further on there in that verse, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. Paul says, listen, no man is just, and we, us Jews, us spiritual people, us whatever, even we have believed in the Lord Jesus that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. So not by the works of the law. Paul said, we know that. We've tried it. We've done all that. It just doesn't work. You know, if you read the story of many men in the past, of course, but Martin Luther's a classic example of that. He was a faithful Catholic priest and just did everything that the Catholic Church demanded and just nearly killed himself through fasting. And he would spend hours a day confessing his sins to the father in the monastery where he was and what have you. And they used to get sick of him. They wish he'd just go away. But he was so concerned that he wanted to be right with God. And he was trying to do it by works. And the day came when he was climbing up, I forget the name of those stairs, but there were special stairs they'd built, and they'd go up on their hands and knees, the priests and the monks, and they would recite certain verses or prayers, you know, the Hail Marys, all that kind of stuff that you do to get to heaven. And he was going up there one day, and he got about halfway up, and it was like God turned on the light. He said, the just shall live by faith. And it just totally revolutionized his life and his thinking and everything else, and of course his relationship with God. Because he realized all that he'd done was a total waste of time as far as salvation and knowing God and being with God for eternity. That we, Paul said, listen, even we have believed, us Jews, we've believed that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. He said, it's just not going to work. Why? Well, he says, therefore, by the works of the law, shall no flesh be justified. So he says, first of all, he says, no man is. We who are Jews, of all people, we've believed in Jesus. And he says, just in case you didn't get it, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now, I don't know about you, but if this verse isn't a clear verse about salvation, I don't know what is. I mean, it doesn't get any clearer. Not of works, not of works, not of works. And yet everywhere you go out there, it's works, works, works. Works, works, works. This system, that system. You got to get baptized. You got to speak in tongues. You got to be a member. You got to say Hail Marys. You got to do this. You got to, you know, cross yourself. All that. The churches out there are full of it. And I'm not saying every church. Don't get me wrong. But many, many churches have a salvation by works. And they'll say, oh, yeah, by the grace of God. But they are working towards their salvation. And Paul says, listen. No man's justified that way. We who are Jews, we know you can't get justified that way. It's not going to happen. And by the way, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now, why is Paul so insistent upon this? Because, as we've said many times, he is counteracting a lie that is being promoted amongst the churches of Galatia. You have to be circumcised. You have to do this. You have to do that. They come down from Jerusalem. Peter, you can't eat with the Gentiles. That's no good under our law. That's no good. You know, you can't expect to be right with God if you're going to eat with Gentiles. So now we've got salvation by grace through faith plus works, which is not salvation. It's one of the difficulties you have with talking with some of the cults for the Mormons. They'll tell you, oh yeah, by grace, by grace. Oh really? And so you believe that the Lord Jesus died for... Oh, yes. So you understand you have to be born again. Oh, yes. So when are you going to be born again? Oh, well, when you die and enter into the spiritual realm, that's when you're born again. Now, why are they like that? Because they are trusting in their works and they have no assurance of salvation because they're not saved. That's what religion's about. And so we try and prop each other up and pat ourselves on the back. Yeah, we and look, let me tell you, I say it often to my wife, those young fellas there, those Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons and people, they are an absolute rebuke to Christians in their zeal to get out a lie. That's what they're doing. They are preaching, teaching a lie. And they go out day after day, those missionary Mormons. And I'm not having a go at them as individuals, but what I'm highlighting is the effort that some people go to try and get right with God, as it were, instead of the simple gospel message. We're not justified by works. We are declared righteous by God when we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. And so, again, Paul keeps emphasizing this because why? It was such a problem then and it's still such a problem today. It is. It does. You know, it doesn't matter. I've spoken to Seventh-day Adventists. Oh, yes, we believe in God. We believe in Jesus, you know. So if you're to die right now, you go to heaven. Oh, we're not sure. In fact, we don't believe you go to heaven when you die. Oh, you don't? Why not? Oh, well, we just believe your soul goes to sleep. Oh, really? Where do you get that? And on it goes. Why? Because they are trying to work their way to heaven. The Seventh-day Adventists will tell you, if they're honest and you get right down to their core truths, if you do not keep the Sabbath, which is Saturday, you'll go to hell. It's an unpardonable sin. End of story. So you can believe, I've asked them, you can believe in Jesus, you can believe he died for you, you can believe he rose again, but if you do not keep the Sabbath, you're not going to get there. What are they saying? It's grace plus works. And what does the Bible say? No. No, Paul says, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. It's not going to happen. Won't happen. Now, Peter should have known that. You have a look in Acts chapter 15. I think we might have looked at it last week. But have a look once again. Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. And they're having their big conference up there in Jerusalem and trying to sort out some of these problems. Remember right there in the first verse, certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. No problem. But notice they've had some discussion. Verse 10, now Peter says this, or verse 9, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. And yet Peter gets down to Antioch, and some of these guys come along and say, what are you doing eating with those Gentiles? Come on, Pete. Hey, you better stop doing that. And very good. And then Peter puts pressure on others, and so it went on, unfolded. God declares guiltless, justifies all those who put their faith and trust in the person and work of the Lord Jesus. It is just that simple. In him alone is salvation. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe, as the hymn writer says. So we go on to verse 17. He says, but if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. You say, what's he saying there? Well, he's saying something like this. If the Judaizers are right, if they're right, then us Jewish believers have broken the Jewish law, and therefore we're sinners. We're sinners. Right? If while we seek to be justified by Christ, we also are found sinners. The Judaizers come along and say, look, you're seeking to be justified by grace through faith. Very good, but let me tell you, you're really sinners because you're eating with the Gentiles. What? So if while we're seeking to be just, we are ourselves are found sinners. But then Paul says, well, if that's the case, then therefore Christ, is he the minister of sin? Excuse me, you people who are telling us these things. Question, is Christ the minister of sin? You say, what has he behind that thinking? Well, have a look in John chapter 17. John chapter 17, it's a prayer the Lord Jesus prayed coming up to the cross. John chapter 17, and notice, we'll read from verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Notice what he says, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. The Lord Jesus taught very clearly that as believers we are all one in himself. We're all one in Christ. So for these people to come along and say, well, by the way, you're eating with the Gentiles, that's a sin. So now you're sinners. You're trying to be justified by faith, but you're actually sinners because you're eating with the Gentiles. Paul says, well, if we follow that reasoning, that means Christ is a minister of sin, because he's the one who taught there is a oneness in him and him alone, plus or minus nothing. Oh, so it's like Paul says, is that possible that Christ could be the minister of sin? Well, obviously the answer is God forbid. There's no way. No way. Peter and you other Jews and whoever might listen down through the centuries, think about it. The Lord Jesus is not the minister of sin. In him was no sin. What he taught was the truth. And what he taught was it's by grace through faith. Full stop. Not of works. Well, no way. Therefore, there's only one conclusion. The Judaizers must be wrong. Christ can't be wrong. So, Peter, these guys who are telling you don't eat, they're wrong. Because they're saying you can't be a Christian, be saved properly if you eat with them. Well, he goes on a little more in verse 18. And now he personalized a little bit. First, he was saying we, and now he says I. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Okay, so by believing in the Lord Jesus, he has destroyed this idea that salvation comes through works. Okay, if I build again the things which I destroyed, what did you destroy? Well, by believing, I'm saying all these teachings about work salvation, in that sense, I've destroyed them. They are not true. They're not true. But if I now build again those things, if I now go back to the law and start teaching circumcision and all these things, then what's happening? I make myself a transgressor. Now I'm a sinner. Now I'm a liar because I've been teaching it's by grace through faith. So if I start to build, Peter, if I build all that again, then I'm a transgressor. I'm a sinner. I've been a liar. So what's the obvious conclusion? Obviously that's not the case. That's not the case. Then I would be a transgressor. I'm denying that it's by grace through faith alone. So in verse 19 it says, for I, through the law, am dead to the law that I might live unto God. Some of these things are a bit hard to kind of get your mind around, aren't they? What's he saying there? So he's saying, by believing in the Lord Jesus, I died to the law as a way of salvation. The law is irrelevant when it comes to being saved. Now, later on in Galatians, he says the law is our schoolmaster that teaches our need of Christ. But he says, for I through the law am dead to the law. Because of the law, I was shown my need of Christ, and now because I believe in him, I am dead to the law. The law has no more dominion over me. I'm not under that sort of a pressure anymore. The law pointed me to Christ, but now having believed in him, I'm now dead to the law. It's no longer over me in that sense. Why? So that I might live under God. Now I can live under God. I'm not under this bondage of keeping rules and regulations. I'm now living under God. That's how I'm living now. That's all been done. I've destroyed, in that sense, those things. And so he goes on in verse 20 and says, all right, and he gives us a positional, what we call a positional truth. I am crucified with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Paul said, and I'll put it this way, from God's perspective, when God looks at you and I as believers, he sees that we died on the cross with Christ. Okay, now you think, how does that work? Well, when he died, it's as though I died because, why? He died for me. Right? He died for you. He died for us as individuals. And so when he dies on the cross, in one sense, God sees me dying. Why? Because the Lord Jesus is dying to pay the price for my sins. So when he dies, I die. I haven't even been born yet. That's why it's positional. That's what, remember, God's outside the picture. He's outside. And he looks down, and when Christ dies on the cross, he sees every believer dying with him. That's how he sees it, because he's laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so that's why Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. In other words, he's saying, look, the law has no further claim on us. It's a little bit like, someone used this as an illustration. If a man were convicted of a crime, a really serious crime, and it brought the death sentence and he died, right? After that, the law has no longer any power over him, has it? He's dead. He's gone. And here's the point he's trying to make, I guess. Now, let's say that person could come back to life. Let's say that were the case. Okay, this is a hypothetical situation. If he were to come back from the dead, that law would no longer have any claim on him because he's already paid for it. You see what we're saying? The Lord says, I am crucified with Christ. The law has no more claim on me. I'm dead to the law. The law cannot be brought up against me anymore because the penalty's been paid. Now, I didn't personally pay it, but God sees me effectively dying on the cross and paying the price in Christ. He pays it for me. So he says, I'm crucified with Christ. And nevertheless, I live. Nevertheless, I live. You do, Paul. Yeah, I live. Yeah. Well, go on. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So this is a little different now. I now live. But it's no longer me trying to live a life that's pleasing to God. Because now it's Christ who is living in me, and he's living his life through me. It's a whole. I'm now a new creature in Christ. And you know what it's like. When you get saved, it's a whole different situation. You're still the same person, but you're a different person. Totally different. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation. All things passed away, behold, all things become new. So he says, look, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And then he goes on and says, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul says, it's a totally different life now. I'm a new person. The old me is dead. That's dead. That's taken care of on the cross. I'm dead. You take time, perhaps sometime, to read through Romans chapter 6, and Paul has a whole chapter on that, about being dead and dead and dead. reckon yourselves indeed to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have a look through that chapter, and then have a look in chapter 7 and 8 of Romans, and Paul really elaborates a lot more on this kind of teaching. But now it's a new life. And now it's a life of faith, because the just shall live by faith. So now I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now I'm living a life of faith. Before, I was living a life of works, trying to impress God. God wasn't impressed. But now, because I've had my sins forgiven, I've been declared righteous in Christ by the judge. Now I'm living a life of faith. Different life altogether. And no longer under the law. And no longer under bondage. The truth has set me free. Free. I'm not under that bondage anymore. And so Paul says, this life which I now live, I live in the flesh. That's true. He's not just talking spiritually, and that's the truth there as well. But I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He said, it's all because of Christ's love for me and the fact that he gave all for me. And that's what I can say. Now I live. But not I, it's Christ living in me because of all he's done for me. I now live a life of faith, believing and trusting what he's done for me. Just probably to summarise it, he says there, in Christ I died to the penalty of the law. He says, now spiritually I'm alive. Now I have a new life in Christ living in me. And now it's a life of faith. And it's all possible because of the Lord's love and death for me. And then he finishes it off with that last verse. He says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. He said, I do not nullify or bring to naught the grace of God, Paul said. I don't do it. Because if I go for adding in works, then I have denied the grace of God. I've nullified the grace of God. I've nullified that. Now, the grace is God giving us what we don't deserve because of the cross. That's the grace of God. But if I start adding things into that, then I am denying that. And I'm bringing to naught God's grace. So it's like God's sitting there, but his grace can't be used because we're working our way there. So there's no grace. See, it doesn't make sense, does it? Paul says, this doesn't make sense. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. It's a simple thought, isn't it? If righteousness comes by keeping the law, then Christ's death on the cross and suffering is a waste of time. It's really what he's saying. You've got to work out which way you're going to go. Go God's way, which is the Lord Jesus, his death, burial and resurrection. That's the gospel. Or do we go man's way? Well, you can't do this, you've got to do that. Keep this law, keep that law, da 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 da. No, I'll go with the word of God, amen. That Christ didn't die in vain. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures and was buried and raised again the third day according to the scriptures. And whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And thank God for that, amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and bless you for...